We're going to turn together in the Word of God to Jeremiah and the chapter 22. Jeremiah and the chapter 22. And we're going to commence our reading at the 13th verse of Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah chapter 22 and the verse 13. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbour's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house, and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar, and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign, because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink, and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Go up to Lebanon, and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyedst not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. As I live, saith the Lord, though Caniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Caniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. We end our reading there at the end of verse 30. And I'm sure if you've been paying attention to the reading, it's not too hard to work out. I'm sure you've discovered that it is a very solemn passage of Scripture, God pronouncing great judgment upon this king in Judah. Well, we're turning together in the Word of God to Haggai. Once again, Haggai chapter 2. And we come to the last message of Haggai's that we have recorded in the Word of God. Haggai, the chapter 2, and we'll just take a reading from the verse 20, the last few verses of the chapter. It says, "And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." May God bless his word to us as we've read it together. Let's bow in prayer and just briefly and seek the Lord. Our God, we look to thee now and rely fully upon thee. We recognise that human endeavour here is not sufficient, and certainly we do look to be those who put in the effort to take heed to thy word. And certainly there will be effort put in the pulpit to preach the word, but we need more than this. We need the power of God to be demonstrated in this place. I need thee to fill me with the Spirit to preach this word, not in the authority of man, but in the authority of God. And we pray that the Spirit would work in all of our hearts and give us that openness to the word, that willingness to receive it and to respond to it. And may the Spirit use the word as that seed planted in the heart to bring forth fruits of godliness in our lives to the glory of Christ the Saviour. Exalt him, we pray. Exalt Christ, we ask. Make his name great, for we pray in that worthy name. Amen. On the 24th day of the 9th month and the 2nd year of Darius, the people finally began to lay stones upon that old foundation, and the temple work had truly started. And immediately the word of the Lord had come to Haggai, calling him to go to the people and to pronounce that while over previous years they had lacked God's blessing through their neglect, yet now this was the turning point. From this day forward, God was going to bless them. And what a word of encouragement that was for the nation. And I'm sure it resulted in a great gladness throughout all the people. God has said he's turning things around. He's going to bless us. And if you remember from last time, we were thinking about the real need for that, the harvests that had been failing. But now the Lord has turned things around for the people. It was a day of rejoicing. And yet, in the midst of it all, there is still one man who is downhearted. Zerubbabel. Now, why is he downcast, you might wonder? Are things not going so well? Well, things are going well. The people have been finally stirred from their spiritual slumber. They've started building the temple. The Lord's work is being done. But this sadness in the heart of Zerubbabel, it's not so much to do with the temple work. It's to do with his own family line. You see, Zerubbabel was royalty. He was of the line of David, the line of God's appointed kings over Israel and then Judah. It had been a family blessed by the Lord, and a family which held high hopes, because it was expected that the crown would pass through the generations from father to son, until finally the great everlasting king, the Messiah, would come forth and take his place on the throne. But with the exile of the Jewish people to Babylon all those years ago, the royalty of that line had been brought crashing down. For many years now, there has been no king upon the throne. And even now that Zerubbabel from the line of David has returned to his land, He does not return with a throne or a crown or a scepter. Instead, while yes, he is governor or ruler over the people, he's the leader of the people, yet he comes still answering to the emperor of the Medes and Persians, that the empire that's over them. If you like, Zerubbabel is merely a puppet ruler in this area. He's not a king in his own right. He answers to the emperor of the Medes and Persians. The dignity of this family line is gone. The hopes of this family line seem to be in tatters. And while Zerubbabel would have been aware of the old promises that the Messiah would come and come through the line of David to reign with perfect righteousness, yet he looks and he sees only problems. How can this possibly come to pass when our royal line is in this state, when we've been reduced to nothing? He sees problems. He's got two main ones, one of them external and the other internal. Now, the external problem is a problem of circumstances. Zerubbabel lives in a day of the mighty emperor of the Medes and Persians, and this emperor has control over most of the known world. It is an ungodly emperor, and yet a powerful one. And Zerubbabel surely is thinking, well, how can the promises of God still come true? How can such a powerful control that is seen in the hand of this emperor, how can it be toppled? How can this ungodly ruler be brought down so that God's Messiah can reign? Zerubbabel sees the power of this foreign king, and he just can't see a way forward. He can't see a way in which the royal line of David, his royal line, can be restored. That's the external problem. The internal problem relates to his own family. The decline of the royal line had come about through their own sinfulness. God had come with judgment against them. It was because of sin that God had removed Zerubbabel's forefathers from the throne. And he's wondering to himself, will God ever take pleasure again in this ruined royal line? I want you to keep all of this thinking in your mind, and I want you to try and put yourself into Zerubbabel's shoes then, as he looks out, distressed about the power of the ungodly around him, and as he looks within, and he sees his own unworthiness. Is there still hope for the royal line of David? And the answer is that yes, there was hope. There was hope. And that's why God sent the prophet Haggai one last time with a word particularly for Zerubbabel. In verse 20, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. And by the way, that's exactly the same day that Haggai preached his last message, the one we considered last week, the same day. The word of the Lord came to him saying, verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. At other times, Haggai has been addressing Zerubbabel along with Joshua the priest and the people as a mass. But now, he comes with a personal word. Here's a message particular to Zerubbabel. It's a message for him. And it's a message for him particularly because here's a word that deals with this family line, this ruined royal line of David. And so that's what we have here. And that's our title, if you like, a needed word for the ruined royal line. A needed word for the ruined royal line. First of all, what you have here in this needed word was a wonderful reassurance of deliverance. A wonderful reassurance of deliverance. This message of Haggai tells of how God was going to deal with that first great problem, the external one, of the powers of the ungodly round about. Zerubbabel, looking around him, sees the great power of the wicked, and it causes him distress. Given that the power of the ungodly is so great, how can God possibly re-establish the royal line of David? How can he possibly give back what has been lost? They're held in bondage. The word of the Lord comes in verses 21 and 22, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, and here's how God's going to change things. He says, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And then you'll notice the contrast in verse 23. God says, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee." God Almighty says here, "I'm going to shake everything else." And notice that it's the Lord's going to do it. The Lord's not asking Zerubbabel to rise up with power and overcome the ungodly. God says, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to shake the ungodly. I'm going to shake everything else. But I'm going to take you." Here's Zerubbabel. He's concerned about the great power of the emperor that's in control, the Medes and Persians. He's concerned about the power of various enemies in the nearby region. And he can't see a way forward. But God says, "I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will bring the dominion and the authority of the ungodly to nothing. Their throne will be cast down. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. They will have no power left," God says. He says, "I will overthrow the chariots, those that ride in them, the horses, their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother." The chariots and horses, those would be the great symbol of strength for any army. This was a day before your modern warfare equipment, the tanks and so on. And the horses and the chariots, well, that was a strong army. When you had the horses and the chariots, which would stampede through the ranks of men and wreak havoc. These were the symbols of strength for the army. And God says, "I'll bring them down. In fact, I'll bring them to self-destruction. They'll fall by the sword of their own brother." God will work to cast down all these ungodly enemies and wicked kings. Essentially, the Lord is saying to him, "Zerubbabel, you're concerned about all these forces of the ungodly. Let me deal with that. Let me deal with it. I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will bring them down. I'm going to take you at that day, Zerubbabel. I'll shake the rest, but I'll take you. The rest will be cast down, but I'll take you, and I'll establish you." See, this was a tremendous reassurance for Zerubbabel. No matter what powers of darkness there seemed to be around him, the Lord's plan and purpose would not be thwarted. You know, this whole theme is very relevant to us today. And it ought to be a tremendous encouragement for us, especially when we live in a day where we look around and we don't see what we would like to see. We don't see the Church of Christ prospering. Think of the Eyre Peninsula. And how many faithful works can you find? And we're inclined to look around us and we see the powers of darkness at work in the local area, in the government, and in rules that are brought to pass and so on. And we cry out to God, "How can there possibly be a way forward? The powers around us seem too great. Is there any hope?" This message applies. Be sure of it. God will not be thwarted. His purposes cannot be undone, no matter how strong the opposition. It is nothing to the Lord to overthrow the throne of kingdoms, to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, to overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. It's nothing to the Lord. God will not be thwarted. His purposes would not be hindered. With regard to Zerubbabel's royal line, and be sure of it, God's purposes will not be hindered today as we strive to serve the Lord. Now, if you look carefully at verse 23, you'll notice that this all revolves around a particular day. God speaks here of what he's going to do, and he says in verse 23, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts." What time is this that the Lord is speaking about? When is that day that he reassures Zerubbabel about? Well, we've already seen the Lord use this language before in Haggai's preaching concerning the shaking of the heavens and the earth. Back in verse 6 and 7 of this same chapter, the Lord had said to the whole assembly, "I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." And if you remember what we said then, the promise that the desire of all nations should come related to the Lord Jesus Christ and his arrival onto the scene of history, which was going to change everything. The Lord said there, "I'll shake the heavens and the earth, the desire of nations shall come, the Saviour, the Messiah, the King shall arrive." Well, I suggest that's what's being referred to here. That's the day still that God is talking about when he will shake the heavens and the earth and overthrow the ungodly. Here's Zerubbabel, concerned about the enemies that oppress him, and he can't see hope for his family line, and yet God says, I'm going to act to shake all, to overcome the kingdoms of men. And he's pointing Zerubbabel to the coming of Christ, particularly. While he does this, while he shakes the ungodly, he's going to bring forth the true king, the Messiah, the one who will conquer. You know, the kingdoms of men would rise and fall. And even as you think of this time period, the Babylonian Empire had already come and gone. The Medo-Persian Empire, which was in control at that time, it wasn't going to last much longer. The Greek Empire would soon rise, but then its time of prosperity would come to an end as well. The Romans would come, and eventually their kingdom would not last. And it continually emphasizes what God said here. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. God allows them to rise for a time, but he's also the God that can bring them down. And yet the Lord says that in the midst of all this casting down of the ungodly kingdoms and empires of men, he is going to re-establish the kingdom of David, so that it would not rise and fall like those of earthly emperors, so that it would grow and consume and stand forever. And that's what the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done. Through his coming in the flesh, he has entered into our history. By his perfect life and atoning death, he has already now won the victory over the forces of darkness. By his resurrection, he has given all the evidence that's needed to show that victory is secured. By his ascending again, he has taken his seat as the rightful ruler over this new, very different kingdom. And since that time, Christ's kingdom has been breaking in pieces and consuming the kingdoms of wickedness and the pagan religions of man. And the time will come when it's utterly done, when only one kingdom stands, the kingdom of Christ. Zerubbabel is looking out at the powers around him, and he's discouraged as he sees them, but God tells him that the kingdoms of man, the kingdoms of the enemy, will be brought to nothing, they'll be cast away. But in contrast, he will provide the true king, and the rule of this true king will never end. Child of God, do you look around and feel distressed as you see the powers of darkness at work? Remember what God says to Zerubbabel here. The powers of darkness will be brought down. At the end of it all, only one kingdom stands, the kingdom of your Lord and Savior. Today the devil might come against you with great force, seeking to destroy you, but even his time of power is temporary. He's a defeated foe. Yes, he can come against you with rage, with power for now, but he's defeated. His time will end. God has given you a king who has already overcome the wicked one, who will break the wicked one's kingdom in pieces, the king who does deliver and defend you. Like Zerubbabel, we need deliverance, and praise God that he has directed us, just as he directed Zerubbabel, to the Messiah, the great king. And praise God that looking to him, Christ, you can have confidence today. Other kingdoms will fall, but his kingdom, it will advance, it will stand. You know, there's something important here that's particularly relevant to you who are not the Lord's. Because the Bible describes you as still being under the power or the authority of darkness. And your case is pictured very well by Zerubbabel. Because Zerubbabel at this stage seems to have a degree of freedom. He's there back in his own land. And yet he doesn't really have freedom. The emperor of the Medes and Persians is still in control. He's still ruled by this ungodly emperor. And you know, you're like that. You have some degree of freedom here and now. You think you have freedom. You're able to go and do as you please. And yet, all the time, you're ruled by the ungodly emperor, by Satan himself. As things stand, he is the king over you. He is your master. And your great need, like that of Zerubbabel, is for deliverance. Well, I tell you, a greater king has been provided. You are invited to flee into his kingdom, to take refuge there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in him for salvation, and God will translate or move you from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. God directed Zerubbabel to the coming Saviour as the source for deliverance. And God directs you to the Saviour who has already come. Will you seek him for deliverance? That's the question. Will you seek him? Or are you content to remain under the authority of the devil? Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 1:3. He'll deliver you. Will you come and be delivered? This wonderful word then has dealt with Zerubbabel's first great problem, the external one. How can we possibly advance when we see these powers of ungodliness around us, and yet God will shake them all? God's going to shake them. God's going to establish his king. But that still leaves the internal problem. God might, yes, shake the nations, and shake the powers of darkness and ungodliness. But Zerubbabel looks at his own family line, and he sees a people who have really ruined themselves. Because it's by their own sin that they were brought down. And therefore, in addressing that problem, God gives a wonderful restoration of delight. The Lord's going to restore his favour to this family. And the words that we're looking at to see this are in verse 23. The Lord says, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." God says to Zerubbabel, "I will make thee as a signet." Now, to understand the significance of that statement, it is worth taking a moment to think about the past. According to the genealogy that you find in Matthew chapter 1, Zerubbabel is listed as the son of Salathiel, or that's the Greek version of Shealtiel, as we have it here in Haggai. And he was the son of Jeconias, or as it is in the Old Testament, Jehoiakim. Now, we're not told an incredible amount concerning Jehoiakim, but he was one of the last kings of Judah before the people were brought into exile in Babylon. And you can read about him in 2 Kings 24. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had come up against Jehoiakim's father, Jehoiakim, just to make things complicated, and had conquered his father and had put Jehoiakim himself on the throne. But his was a very short reign. He only had power over Judah for 3 months. And the only thing that 2 Kings 24 tells us about this reign of 3 months is found in verse 9 of that chapter. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. His father before him, Jehoiakim, was evil and wicked, and he followed in his father's footsteps. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. God therefore judged him. And after those few winter months when he reigned, Nebuchadnezzar returned, and this time he took Jehoiakim back to Babylon, along with many people from the land. And this is one of Zerubbabel's forefathers, a man who was wicked before the Lord, who did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, because of his wickedness, the Lord had used the prophet Jeremiah to come and to speak a word of rebuke to him, to judge him. And Zerubbabel would have been very familiar with that judgment. That's why we read from Jeremiah 22. That's the passage that maybe it would be good to turn to it now. Again, Jeremiah 22. In verse 24 of that passage, the Lord said concerning Jehoiakim, or Coniah, as he's called here, it's the same person, Jehoiakim, Coniah. The Lord says in verse 24, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Now those are strong words from the Lord for Jehoiakim, for Kaniah. If you were the signet upon my right hand, I would still pluck you off and throw you away. Now, we don't tend to wear signet rings as commonly anymore. Even if you do wear one today, I doubt that you put the same degree of importance upon it as it would have been used for in those days. At that time, when a ruler couldn't simply go on the television or lift the phone and declare their will, they had to send their commands via a messenger. And the obvious challenge then was, well, if a messenger comes to your door and they tell you to do something and they tell you that they come in the authority of the king, how do you know they're telling the truth? How do you know they're not just pretending to come from the king to try and trick you into doing something that you don't want to do? Well, the way you would know is that a messenger truly from the king comes with the king's seal. Usually orders would have been given back at the palace, written onto some parchment, and then would be sealed with hot wax. And before the hot wax cooled, the king would push his signet ring into the wax and make a distinct impression upon it. When you saw the wax that bore the mark of the king, you would know that the message truly was from the king. So the signet ring was very important for this. It was carefully protected. The king would not want that signet ring getting into the hands of his enemies in case they would steal it and use it to give false orders and bring ruin. What a disaster if an enemy got his hands on the king's signet ring and used it to give damaging orders. He would protect that king. It was precious to him. It would not leave his side. It stayed on his body. Well, such was the wickedness of Jehoiakim, the Lord says to him, even if you were as precious as a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pluck you off and throw you away. That's what the Lord's saying here. Yet would I pluck thee thence. Such is your wickedness, Jehoiakim. Such is your ungodliness. Such is my disgust by it. That if you were the precious ring on my right hand, I'd get rid of you. And that's what the Lord did. Even though God had previously promised that David's line would be blessed, and therefore these kings were God's appointed kings, yet the Lord threw Jehoiakim away. He was led in chains to Babylon. Now maybe he thought he was safe from judgment merely because he was in the line of David. Maybe he thought to himself, well, God has blessed our family line. I can get away with what I want. God will not cast me off. If that was his thinking, he was badly mistaken. And by the way, don't think that you're safe from judgment just because you've got godly parents. You'll have to give an account to God for yourself. Jehoiakim was cast off. Such was his wickedness, the Lord cast him away. And from that point on, it really seemed that he, along with the royal family, had been brought to nothing. At that time, the royal line had been removed from power, carried away. All of this family history would have been on Zerubbabel's mind. He sees the temple being built, that's wonderful. But even though things are going well there, he's wondering, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for my royal line, the royal line of David? Therefore, what a needed word this was. How it must have thrilled him when he heard these precious words from Haggai. It had been said to Jehoiakim, his forefather, even if you were a signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And yet, notice what is said to Zerubbabel here, back in Haggai chapter 2. I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee. The Lord is using the same language that he used against Jehoiakim in condemnation, but he's using it now for restoration. The Lord is saying, Zerubbabel, the day is coming when I will take you and make you again as a signet ring on my right hand. It's a promise that what seemed to be utterly lost at the time of Jehoiakim was to be fully restored. Now, Zerubbabel himself never came to sit upon the throne. As to what we know of Zerubbabel, he was important in his time. He was influential for the building of the temple. But as far as history goes, he fades away somewhat. Zerubbabel was never personally set up as the king. But I suggest to you that the Lord is talking to him as the representative of that ruined royal line of David. At the time of Jehoiakim, it seemed that the family line had been cast away, and yet God now says to Zerubbabel, your family line, it's going to be restored. I will take you and your family again and make you as a signet upon my hand. I will delight in you once more. I will bring you back again onto myself again. I will presence myself with you once more. I will use you once more. I'm restoring my favor to you. What a promise it was. What a great blessing for Zerubbabel. And yet ultimately its fulfillment was in Christ. This promise was a great reassurance to him, and yet it was going to come to pass in that day, according to verse 23. God was directing him to the coming day when his greater son, Christ, would sit upon the throne. With the coming of Christ, the restoration of God's delight for the ruined royal line of David would be complete. In Christ, there was a full restoration. See, Christ already reigns as king. And the time will come when he returns to be recognized by all as king. Christ is the fulfillment of this. It's in Christ that the family line is restored. Because of the sins of Zerubbabel's forefathers, the family had lost everything. But Christ would restore it all. The Lord was to again take pleasure in the family. The Lord was to again bring them close to himself. Full restoration would be given through the Saviour. You know, again here, to apply this to ourselves, we're a lot like Zerubbabel. Because just like Zerubbabel belonged to this line that seemed to have been cut off, as if God had removed his signet ring in disgust and thrown it from him, you know, we're from a line that's cut off. We all come from the family line of Adam. Just like Jehoiakim was cast away from the Lord because of his sin, so our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were cut off from God for their sin. Here's Zerubbabel. He's concerned that his forefather was cast away, his family line with him. And we would need to be concerned that God drove out Adam from paradise. And we, Adam's seed, have been cut off ever since. God had said that Jehoiakim's seed would not prosper, and they seemed to have lost their royal standing. And likewise, all the seed of Adam, including you, do not prosper by nature. We too have lost our standing with God. Here's Zerubbabel. He's worried about his family line and the curse pronounced upon his forefather. And we need to be concerned about the curse pronounced on our first father. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And yet praise God that just as Zerubbabel was pointed to the Messiah, God directs your attention and mine to the Messiah today. By the sin of your forefather Adam, by your own personal sins as well, you've lost out on God's blessing. You've lost your royal dignity. You've been cast from God's presence. And yet coming to God's appointed Messiah, resting in him as your Saviour, you find him to be the restorer of all that's lost. Your dignity has disappeared, for today finds you as a sinner before God instead of a saint. Your enjoyment of the Lord evaporated, for you were banished from his presence. You're like the old signet ring that should be useless. You're left lying, forgotten in a darkened corner. Yet, looking to Christ, you find him to be a source of restoration to you. What are your great needs? You need deliverance from the dominion of the wicked one. And you need a restoration of the Lord's delight in you. I trust that along with Zerubbabel, you will heed this important message from Haggai. That your attention today is fixed on Christ. That if you're saved today, that you'll be able to rejoice in what you do have through Christ. In Christ, you're restored to God's favor. You were as that old signet ring cast off in the darkened corner, and yet God in Christ has taken you to himself. As it were, he's put you back on his finger. He's taken you back into his favor. He's placed his delight upon you once again, child of God. Your dignity is returned. Your enjoyment of the Lord is back. God has restored you. What a blessing it is to be the Lord's. you're not saved today, oh, that you'd quickly flee to Christ and find this deliverance and receive the Lord's delight. I simply end by asking the question, are you more like Jehoiakim or Zerubbabel? Are you as the signet ring, cast away from the Lord in disgust? Or, through Christ, through salvation, has God taken you and placed you on his finger as his delight? I trust these words spoken to Zerubbabel apply to you today. I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. May God use his word in our hearts. Amen.